At the start of this chapter, we see how Jesus has, he's left Galilee, he's crossed over the River Jordan, and he's went into Judea. And he's bumped into his favourite people, the Pharisees, who hit him with more questions. And then he does a strange act. He starts praying for and blessing second-class citizens, which were the children. And after all this, somebody comes to approach him. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say that this was a rich man. Either Matthew tells us he was young, and Luke says he was a ruler. So we have these three power words. We have rich, young, ruler. And they bring up connotations of power, vitality, wealth, strength, independence. Don't need you. I'm on my own two feet. Even in today's standards, to have those three titles on you, you would enjoy a level of life that most of us would never see. Now, back in the time of Jesus, to have the title of young, rich, ruler, it would mean that you've been blessed superbly by God. You see, back then, if you were born rich, you were blessed by God. If you made money, God was blessing you. If you were in a position of power, God blessed you and put you there. That was the thinking of the day. That's how society thought in those days. And as Michael Green puts it, this belief was in commonplace and was not a little reinforced by the book of Job. So they had believed in Scripture to back this thought up. And even with these benefits, this man comes to Jesus and he says to him, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Because it was a culture where you believed you could do things to inherit eternal life. But it's the same question as the Good Samaritan. A Pharisee or somebody comes to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" They were obsessed by this question. And this is where scholars start to part on this subject, because some believe that this person who came to Jesus was mocking Jesus. "And what must I do to inherit eternal life?" But others believe that this was a genuine request or a genuine question. He had his power. He had his wealth. He was some sort of ruler. He was young. But there was something lacking in him. There was something missing in him. And even after he's seen Jesus talking to the Pharisees about divorce and blessing the children, he still approached him. What makes me think this was a genuine request was the fact that he said, "Good teacher." Saying "good teacher" is recognizing in some way that Jesus was God. Now, for somebody to do that back then, they were either saying a gross blasphemy or they were completely stupid. And both things were not tolerated in the hierarchy of Jewish society. Stupidity and blasphemy. So it's this that makes me think this was a genuine request. See, when Jesus says to him in verse 21, "Come, follow me," it's the same words he said to many before. "Come, follow me." Sometimes Jesus says to us, "Come, follow me." When the world is all around us, Jesus says, "Come, follow me." Follow me. So we move on to the bargain. This man who approached Jesus, we have heard, was young, rich, and a ruler. He grew up in a society that told him you could earn your way to heaven. Even though the commandments pointed to our human feelings, the Ten Commandments pointed to the fact that we could not keep them and led us to the belief that someone would yet come who is perfect, who could. But when Jesus is talking to this gentleman, he says, keep the commandments. Which ones? He leaves out the ones about the relationship with God. And he leaves out, do not covet. So the ones Jesus does mention too, the young man says, I have kept all these. What else do I lack? So in his culture, he believes he has kept these commandments. And look at the answer Jesus replies with. If you want to be perfect, if you want to be perfect, go. Sell all your possessions and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he walked away very sad because he had great wealth. Before we go on, let us not get stuck into the trench of wealth and money, because I believe that's what this was about. It was the thing that was holding this rich man back. Many Christians have money. Many Christians are really good at making money. But some of them, it controls them. And others, they control it. And it's that part that we're looking at today. What part of your life controls you? And when you get rid of that, then come, follow me. As I said, many Christians are very apt at making money and spending it wisely. A lot of people do it secretly. A lot of people give a lot of their time. What is it that's holding you back? Even if you have given your life to Jesus, what is holding you back now? What is controlling you? When Jesus says, come, follow me. Spurgeon says, he would be saved by works, yet he would not carry out his works to the full of the law's demand. He failed to observe the Spirit. He loved not his poor brother as himself. He loved not God in Christ Jesus with all his heart and soul. This man had great wealth, but it was killing him eternally. Even though the society of the day said he must enjoy his status, that it was God-given, it was killing him eternally. Because people pat you in the back and say something is good and something is right for you, you know if it's killing you eternally. Sometimes we accept the temporal praise, forsaking the eternal treasures. And as he walked away from Jesus, he still had his wealth intact, but he also had his misery too. And so will every soul that puts worldly goods before the place of a supreme being. Bill Shields and I were discussing this sermon last week at Embrace. And a Romanian lady said, she doesn't believe that Jesus wanted the man to give away all his wealth.
Oh.
She believed that Jesus wanted the man to become willing to give away all his wealth. Just with the sacrifice of Isaac and Abraham. She believed that Jesus wanted to look into his heart and see that the willingness was there, if need be, to give away all of his wealth. And it's this spirit of sacrifice, to die of self. Are we truly willing to follow Jesus on his terms? Or will we still try and hold on to the temporal, forsaking the eternal? Whenever I take a drink of alcohol, it controls me right away. I have no control over who I am, what I do, how much I take, what way I behave. It's gone. It controls me right away. And it's only until I became willing to my innermost self could change be made. If somebody said to me, go and stand your head in the corner and you'd be free of this, I'd have done it. If Jesus says, come, follow me, will we forsake things? And it was only when I became willing to give up the drink and get sober, then, after a period of time, could I claim salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. I had to get rid of the baggage. And as long as I held on to my old ideas, the result was nil. So old ideas have to go. A new being, a new creation. And now we're closing the deal. As this man parts company with Jesus, verse 23 tells us that Jesus says to his disciples, truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. In verse 24, again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Could you imagine being one of the disciples and Jesus says that? You're brought up believing they are blessed, they are rich, they are positions of power. That's how God blesses you. The book of Job tells us that blessings come this way. And Jesus says, no. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they're going, what? Well, who can be saved? That's the hard sell. That's the deal closer. It is harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven than a camel to get through the avenue. That's simple. Now, I have heard many, many, many strange doctrine on this bit of scripture. And one of them is, the eye of the needle was actually a doorway or a hole in a wall. And in times of trouble or at night time when the gates were locked and the tradesman came, you could bring your camel to this hole in the wall or door and you could unload your camel. And you could get your camel down on its knees, good man, and you could bow its head and you could lead it through the hole on its knees, bowed down. Bit like that. And that's how you enter the kingdom. On your knees with your head bowed down through the side of the needle. There's only one problem with that. I have never once in my research came along a gate called the Eye of the Needle. If you go to the Holy Lands on tour, the guides will come to your hole and say, that's what that's about. Nobody's ever found one. It's a lovely story, but it makes way for other people to get in. Bend the rules a bit. Fool ourselves. Another one is a play on words. This is the Greek word chemilos. And it sounds very similar to chemilos. Chemilos means camel. Chemilos means rope or cable. And so what they're saying is, what it means is, it's easier to thread a rope through the eye of a needle than it is for a camel to enter the field. Which means, if you were diligent enough and had enough patience, you could pick the strands of the rope apart and thread them through. Ladies and gentlemen, that's false doctrine. That is not what happens. That is not what Scripture says happens. What the saying does come from, in my opinion, comes from the Persian one. It is easier for an elephant to pass through the eye of a needle, and it's been adapted to Jerusalem. It's easier for a camel. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And here's the terms. After you made the deal, always read the terms. Salvation comes from Jesus Christ through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We do it on God's terms, not ours. But many have deceived ourselves into thinking we can gain favor with God or we can do salvation ourselves. I don't like that bit of scripture, but I fancy that bit there. We can't get in through works or deeds, but works or deeds will flow. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, in chapter 18, although hypocrites and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in favour of God and a state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish. It later goes on to say, yet such a truly belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and love in him in sincerity, endeavouring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace and may rejoice in the hope and the glory, which hope shall never make them ashamed. There's no shame in being saved. In this life or the next. But you can't do it by cutting corners. If you try to do it by cutting corners, you're doing it in vain and deceiving yourselves. Maybe you're here today and you've never heard a message like this before. Maybe you've been saved since before you were born. Maybe you've grew up through church. I'm going to say maybe you've saved before you were born, I meant very young. Through time, things get added to us. And we'll have to take personal inventories on occasion. Am I still following Christ? After this service, and indeed later on this evening, there will be BB and GB in Romans. And Norman, after this one, and Andrew later on this evening will stand somewhere here. And they will invite the officers and the non-commissioned officers to the front. And they will take an oath, promising to lead the children in a faith-filled way, bringing Christ into their lives and showing them what way to behave. But when it comes to it, they have to make their own decisions. People have to make their own decision. And they will be taught that when they do come to Christ, it will be in God's terms, not theirs. We cannot earn our way into heaven or bring anything with us that will hinder us. When we come to the table, we have nothing to bargain or boast about. Keeping laws and doing good deeds will not help us. Allowing ourselves to be deceived by strange doctrine will not help us either. Is this your day to approach Jesus like the young rich ruler? Knowing that there's something lacking inside you, even though the world says that you have everything you need? Will you answer his call to come, follow me? Or will you walk away saddened in the knowledge that the gift of eternal life has passed you by? Just because the call of society was too strong to ignore. Let us pray.